Where are you looking for God? In Jesus' day, his fellow Jews knew exactly where to look: the Jerusalem temple. The temple was the center of the Jewish universe. The faithful would make pilgrimages there for all the great festivals, but in particular, Passover. This is where local people would bring their animals for sacrifice. If pilgrims came from distant countries, they traded their local coinage for money, temple money, to buy doves, sheep, and cattle at the temple site. Now about the architecture. The Holy of Holies was the innermost chamber of the temple, a place forbidden to anyone but the high priest, who himself could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was considered the dwelling place of God. From this architecture, a picture emerges of a God who is distant, inaccessible, a God who requires blood sacrifice. And we can see in the architecture a religious social pecking order too. First in order was the high priest, then the other temple priests, then faithful males. After them, faithful women. Then interested Gentiles. And the religious elite couldn't help but feel superior to common working people. And like their own good selves, common people weren't able to keep the 613 requirements of Torah, the law. Enter Jesus as today's gospel begins. Here we meet the angry Jesus, overthrowing the money changers' tables, driving the animals out of the temple precincts, yelling, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." But they are doing nothing technically wrong. These exchanges were scripturally required to make the temple system work. So, apparently, Jesus' anger extends much further than the buyers and sellers. Jesus is rejecting the temple system itself. For Jesus, God is intimate, close by, never distant. For Jesus, God is desperately concerned for the poor, the oppressed, the sick, all who suffer. Jesus is God, loves the sinner more than the saint. Jesus is God, can't be confined. It doesn't need to be placated. God is active in the world and rejoices whenever people in the world act in justice, mercy, and love. That's why, when Jesus is challenged for a sign, he refers to himself as the temple of God. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." God isn't located, confined to the Holy of Holies. God is focused on the presence and person of Jesus. And even death will not contain God's radical presence in Christ. That's a continuing message in the Gospel according to John. I think also of that wonderful vignette of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And she observes that she worships God on a holy mountain, but that the Jews worship God in the temple. Jesus responds to her by saying, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." What Jesus is saying and living is that God cannot be limited or controlled. We can't keep God in a box. Jesus represents the amazing freedom of God to act not only in the world, but to act within us. Jesus, the embodiment of God's love, shows up for us in some surprising ways. In her autobiography, The Story of a Soul, St. Thérèse of Lisieux writes about one particular nun who got under her skin. She said that this woman was a constant irritation to her by everything she said and everything she did. Thérèse writes, "As I did not want to give way to my natural dislike for her, I told myself that charity, that is love, should not only be a matter of feeling, but should show itself in deeds. So I set myself to do for this sister just what I should have done for someone I loved most dearly. So, every time she met this nun, first she prayed for her, and then she did things for her day after day. And whenever she thought that this irritating nun was going to say something unpleasant about her, Thérèse just smiled." And she writes, "And after all this, she asked me one day with a beaming face, 'Sister, will you please tell me what attracts you so much to me? You give me such a charming smile whenever we meet.'" Thérèse realized, it was Jesus hidden in the depths of her soul who attracted me. Jesus who makes the bitterest things sweet. Here's a more contemporary example. Woman writes, My husband Andrew and I had a disagreement on Sunday just before heading off to church. We sat next to each other in the pew glowering, and I grimaced every time I thought of the upcoming exchange of the sign of peace. Worship went out the window as I wallowed in my annoyance. "Lord, I'm sorry," I prayed. "I know it's wrong, but I'm not going to snap out of this without help." A moment later, I realized that the problem is that I cannot see Christ in my husband. Bingo. Turned to look at Andrew. Though he wasn't looking particularly holy, I told myself, Christ lives in him. And if I can't see that, it's not Andrew's fault, it's mine. It seems that seeing Jesus in others does not come naturally, even for regular churchgoers. It takes making a decision. It takes effort. But something happens when we do. All of a sudden, our insular world of self-concern breaks open, and we feel a calm we never feel while we're so busy evaluating and judging other people. And in that calm, we discover that we are in the presence of Jesus. Even harder is seeing Jesus in ourselves. I am convinced that our besetting sin is not that we think too much of ourselves, it's that we think too little of ourselves. Me, holy? Me, God's beloved child? It seems too good to be true, but God's love makes it true. Jesus lives in us, calling us to follow him into the holiness that marks our truest selves. So, where are you looking for God? We might begin by not looking at temples built with stone. We might look instead into the temple of our own hearts. That's where we'll always find Jesus. That's where Jesus finds us.